you turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have that open before you, then let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do offer up our hearts to you now, wholly unreserved, open to you, for you to do a work in us that we need. For your word is that sharp two-edged sword, the living and active word of God. Let it come to us as it ought, not the word of man, but the word of you, the true and living God. We ask, Father, that you will strengthen our faith as this word comes to us. Praying this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old receive their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so ends the reading of God's word here. And if you notice here, we have a clear definition of faith, introducing this chapter all about faith, living by faith. There are many misunderstandings of what it is, what faith is. Some people will look at clergy or religious people and say they are persons of faith. Or people might say, I'm a person of faith. Others might say that to looking at Christians might think that these are people who have their faith, but it's really like a crutch. Or it's something that they're, with their faith, just leaping into the dark. Others might see faith as something that you activate to get what you want. In the health, wealth, teaching, it's all about faith and asking for it by faith, and you'll get what you want. So there are many misunderstandings what faith is. We're going to see what biblical faith is. What is biblical faith as defined here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in particular? There is a book that I did not read, but I looked at the summary. It's entitled The Faith of Donald J. Trump, A Spiritual Biography. And it speaks of his faith. And what kind of faith is it? Is it a biblical faith? I'm not making any judgment here. Here's a man who gave some very good policies when he was president. But his religious background is that he was part of a very liberal Presbyterian church. And he was influenced by the teachings of Vincent Norman Peale, and what we call the power of positive thinking. And that's what defines, perhaps even today, his faith. Now, in contrast to another person that you may have heard of, is George Mueller, a man who actually had great faith. Here was a pastor with one congregation for 66 years. And while pastoring, he also was directing orphanages, 42 orphanages in his ministry, 10,000 orphans that he ministered to. And he was a man of great prayer, demonstrating his faith and how he journaled. And he has records of 50,000 prayers that were answered by the Lord, recorded in his journals. Here was a man living by faith. And we're going to be looking at what biblical faith is and asking you the question, do you have this biblical faith as it's defined here in Hebrews chapter 11? Do you have this kind of faith? And there are three things we're going to look at in terms of this biblical faith. First, the definition of faith in verse 1. Then the example of faith, introducing examples here in this chapter. And then thirdly, we're looking at the understanding of faith. So first of all, the definition of faith. Right here in verse 1, we have a definition of faith. What is it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. The word assurance means to be sure, have a certainty about what? Things to hope for. You hope for things that are in the future. You look to the future and you have a desire for a certain realization in the future. Now, biblical hope is related to this faith in that you're hoping in faith for something to be realized that you know only God can realize, can bring it about. And it's with a confidence, it says here, the word here, assurance related to confidence, and then conviction is that word of certainty. You have such a hope in your faith that you are certain, you are convicted even of those things that are unseen. Children, can you see God? No. God doesn't have a body like we do. But yet we believe in him. We still believe God who is invisible. God is spirit. And we believe in things that are unseen, things that are in the future that relate to what God has promised to us. So biblical faith is not some vague assurance or a vague confidence. It is based upon a settled assurance of who God is and the promises that he has made. That's faith. Assurance, conviction, confidence, certainty, as we hope by faith on those things that are unseen. Now, the things that are seen, we know the scriptures say that they are temporary, temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So when we look by faith, we're looking at things that are invisible, that are unseen. And it is a faith, even though this God is unseen, we believe that he is trustworthy, that he's entirely dependable in all that he has said in his word. I remember talking to someone who's no longer in the church, but when he was knowing the Greek New Testament and seeing the word pistis, the Greek word for faith in the Greek New Testament, he was believing that in all its uses, it really only meant or it was defined as an assent to a truth. But that's not how the scriptures define faith, even the use of that word, because we have many ways in which it's defined that's described as laying hold of God, even though he is unseen. It is hoping in him. It is trusting in him with a deep trust. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5:7 says that we live not by sight, but by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Augustine says, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe. Did you get that? Faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward of faith is to see what we believe. That's the hope realized as we believe that one day we will see God as he is. Now, we don't know the author to this book of Hebrews for certain. We don't know. So we'll just call him the author to the Hebrews. But as we speak of how he wrote this letter, he's not speaking here of this one-time faith unto salvation. He's speaking of about people, as we read this chapter, of people who lived by faith, a continual practice of living by faith, walking by faith. And so we have this by faith, is this assurance day by day, a conviction, a certainty in God who is unseen. And he's speaking in his letter to people who were wavering in their faith, who had doubts, who were turning away from God. Their faith was weakened. And so he speaks in these words here, leading us up to chapter 11 here, of these words, reminding them, exhorting them in the God in whom they do believe and the promises that he has made. So when you think of the circumstances in your life and you also waver in unbelief, as these Jewish believers were, what is it in your life that causes you to weaken in faith? What kind of circumstances challenge your faith? It could be your health, the concerns about your children. Is it about the future and what is going to happen with provision? What are those circumstances in which you know that call to live by faith, and yet you're struggling in faith? And at times what we do, instead of believing, instead of having faith, living by faith, we brace ourselves from disappointment, from pain. And we look to other things to comfort us. Instead of faith, we might have the attitude of just trying to keep a positive attitude and expect the worst, hope for the best. But is that what faith is? Biblical faith. Remember what faith is: the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So we need to ask ourselves, when we are wavering in faith, when we don't have that deep assurance, when we don't have that strong conviction, what is it about God that you're not believing? God and his character. What is it about his promises that you're not laying hold of as you waver in unbelief? And be specific. Direct your faith toward God and who he is. And what is it that you need to remind yourself of about God in that struggle of faith? And take those promises that are in his word and apply them to your faith. And believe in them. For by faith, you will find yourself deepening in that assurance and that conviction. So be specific. And faith is like a muscle to exercise. Use that faith, fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, where all these promises of God are yes and amen in him. So you can have those as you look to him. As we read chapter 11, the whole chapter, what is that refrain? As it opens in verse 1, now by faith, that word faith, but we see these words, this phrase, by faith they lived. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith David. All the names that are mentioned here, they live by faith. We could be mentioned here as believers who lived by faith. So biblical faith has so many different histories, and we lead up to the point where we have examples of faith of people that are demonstrating to us what biblical faith is. This is the second point here we find in verse 2. The introduction to people who live by faith. Verse 2, for by it the people of old, the ancients, the people who lived in the past, well known to these Jewish believers, these people received their commendation because they lived by faith. They were approved by God because they lived by faith. Now, faith was the instrument in which God approved them. It's not by their works, but by their faith that they gain this great inheritance of the promises that they would be receiving by faith. So the ancients, these people of old, they were commended, they gained this approval by faith. If you scroll down all of these names, you will find people, perhaps, that you wonder, I didn't think that they were great examples of those who live by faith. Samson, for example. It says that he lived by faith. They were all sinners. We'll all notice there people who were commended by God, not because of their works, because many of them were living sinful lives, like Samson. And yet, they were commended because of their faith. By faith, they lived, just as we would be commended by him, declared righteous by this instrument of faith. By faith. If we think of these people who lived at this time and hearing these names, reading this letter from the writer to the Hebrews, they would have been reminded of those people that they looked to as examples, that were commended. But it was an encouragement. If you go to chapter 10, verse 39, the reason for all of these names being mentioned is because some of them were shrinking back. He says, we are not of those who shrink back. The temptation for many to turn away from their faith, to turn back to Judaism, and it says, and are destroyed. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls, that they would still continue to live by faith, just as the ancients did, just as the people of old did. They too would walk in those steps of faith. The concern of the writer to the Hebrews was for these Jews, that they would not go back to the way of Judaism, where many people were living not by faith but by works, thinking that through their works they might be justified. But these people here of old were commended, they were declared righteous, not on the basis of their works, but by faith. And it's the same for us. These truths come to us as those who live by faith, we too live by faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. These believers, Jewish believers, who were weighed down by sin, these believers who are discouraged and growing weary in their faith, needed to understand that they were surrounded by these witnesses, these examples of faith, cheering them on as they were running their race of faith. And we too now have those in history that are surrounding us. I don't know what that looks like, but it is the saints of old who are this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on in our lives by faith. And there is one example more recent, just in this past century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, someone that I turn to regularly to encourage me in my faith. See, the examples that are given here are people that we will find encouragement for our faith, but there are people even in history that you can read about as examples of faith that will be part of that great cloud of witnesses. This man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a pastor in Germany before World War II, and he saw things coming with the Nazi Party taking control of Germany. And eventually he saw the need to actually be part of the resistance and be part of a select group of people that were plotting to assassinate Hitler. And here this man was found out, imprisoned, and it's very interesting how people observed Dietrich Bonhoeffer in prison, the guards, fellow prisoners, and what they noted about him, what they observed about him, because they lived on and they wrote about it. And I'll read to you one of the witnesses of Dietrich Bonhoeffer just the days before his execution. A fellow prisoner says, he always seemed to me to diffuse an atmosphere of happiness, of joy in every smallest thing in life. deep gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. Here was a man that was going to his execution, and yet he had a deep joy. How was that? Here was a man who was living by faith. With every breath that he had, he was showing that faith in the fruit of faith, in his happiness, this joy, this gratitude. And his final words before being executed, that he shared to his fellow prisoner, he said to him, "This is the end, for me, the beginning of life." Someone who lived by faith. Whatever the future holds, only God knows. But when we live by faith, we can have this kind of atmosphere as described here, of happiness, of joy, of gratitude, and be approved of God because of that faith and that blessing of God upon us as we live by faith and not by sight looking into the future. So the faith looks beyond our circumstances. Whatever is before us, it looks beyond that. It's a faith that is not by sight, but is a deep trust. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 speaks of this life of faith and how it is in union with Jesus Christ and how we discover the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." This is a life of faith, having been crucified with Jesus Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We will know that sacrificial love of Jesus Christ as he offered his life up to us in love. We will know it as we live by faith. We experience that love. We live according to it. So living by faith is looking beyond the circumstances, is with the assurance, the confidence, the certainty of God's love. Being known by him in love, walking with him in love, that will bring you to that place of knowing your crucified Savior, knowing him and walking with him as a faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable Savior. So whatever circumstances, even afflictions that Paul speaks of, they may be seen as momentary because of living by faith. So faith is not only seeing Christ as all in all, but also living by faith is, in the third point, understanding that God is a creator of all. So the understanding of faith here we find in verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith we understand these things. That the universe was prepared, it was created by the word of God at his command. He spoke it into being. Were there any witnesses there when God spoke the heavens and the earth into reality, into being? There were no scientists there with their field manuals to actually observe this. It's called historical science. It's in the past that no one was there. God spoke and the universe was brought into being. Job 38, verse 4 says, God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand." God alone, from eternity past, was there and spoke all things into being. What we do have to know of creation and how it came into being is God's word in print for us to know, saying to us, "This is how I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. This is how I did it. He spoke it into being. And by faith, we understand this. We perceive this. We believe these words in his word, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he formed and he fashioned the world by the word of God. And how he did it is that he had no pre-existing materials. He spoke into nothingness. And what was now, what's visible to us came from things that are invisible then. What does it say here? We understand the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We call this creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Children, can you actually look at space, nothingness, and actually magically, maybe a magician might trick people and think as though they've created something? No human being can create something out of nothing into something invisible into something visible. And that's exactly what God did. He spoke, and it was made. He brought forth out of nothing by his word. The theologian Louis Burkhoff wrote, "To say that God created out of nothing is not equivalent to say the world came into being without a cause." You've heard of the Big Bang theory, that somehow there was this single concentration of mass and it exploded and it continues to expand. Well, the question is, where does that mass come from that exploded, that Big Bang? God created the heavens and the earth by speaking, and it was. So it had a cause. The eternal cause is God of all that we see, even things invisible. And he spoke everything into being out of nothing by the word of his power. This is what the scriptures teach. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth." Verse 6, Psalm 33, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." What does John 1, verse 1 say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." The Father through the Son, the Word of God, the Logos, all things were made. We have God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit speaking and creating all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Through the Son, through the Word, he spoke the heavens into being. Now, the question we want to ask scientists who believe in somehow a cause without the creation, or somehow the world came into being without a cause, the question we want to ask is, where does this matter come from? And this word of command that we have, where God spoke the universe into being, where does time, space, matter, all of these things that we see intricately connected, fine-tuned in the universe, where does that come from? It comes from the Creator, who designed it and called it into being by his word. Now, to notice one thing in his creation, 6 days, on the sixth day, the final day of creation, there was a special act of creation where God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And in a special act, he took this ground and he formed the man. It says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. And as he formed us, he shows to us that we are the work of his hand. That's how special those who are made in his own image, that he actually shaped us with his hand. He formed us as a potter shapes the clay. This is all part of his creation. And so when we think of us who live by faith, unlike other creatures, we, as his image bearers, live by faith in our Creator, actually having a knowledge of who he is as Creator. So by faith, we understand this. He gives us the ability to understand that there is a Creator, that we are made in his image. By faith, we understand, and by faith, we apprehend this, and we perceive this. So in this chapter, we have this definition of faith. What's the definition? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Then we have the examples of faith. I encourage you to read through this chapter, seeing the examples to encourage you in your life of faith. And then in verse 3, we have the understanding of faith. When you look at God's beautiful creation, the things that you see with your eyes one time in the past, there was nothing. And he created it all by the word of his power. We understand that by faith. We not only need to understand this and know this by faith, but we need to actually receive God as he is with saving faith in the gospel. What is the gospel? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is offered to you, this power of God, for your salvation. With a saving faith. It doesn't mean that faith actually saves you. God saves, but by believing in the gospel, you will be saved. If you are saved, you continue in believing in that gospel. It is a complete misunderstanding of Scripture to think that you believe in the gospel once and then you live by the law. This is where Paul is rebuking. It's another gospel. You live by the gospel, by faith, all the days of your life. That's part of saving faith. You continue to cling to the God who saves in Jesus Christ until you will see your Savior face to face. The righteous will live by faith. In verse 6 here, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God, we can believe in God the Creator. There are many people who believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But to actually please God, you need this saving faith, a faith where you are actually commended and approved and declared righteous. That's the kind of faith you need, this biblical faith. It is a faith that lays hold of Jesus Christ as not only your Creator, but as your Savior. And the reward that you receive as a free gift is being declared righteous and standing before him, accepted and commended. So when we live by faith, it's not simply understanding these things, but it's living by them. So whatever circumstances you face in your life, whatever the providences, you may not understand what God is doing in your life, but the call is to live by faith still, even when you seek to understand his work. So by faith, we see God in the gospel. We live by faith, not by sight, but there will be a time where we actually will see him as he is. When our faith will become sight, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you are trusting in as your Savior. We will see him as he is, and you will become like him as he is. So let's pray to him. Lord Jesus Christ, we look to you, not to ourselves, for in you alone do we find salvation. In you alone do we find this grace to continue to live looking unto you by faith. For we know, Lord, that in our lives our faith will be tested and challenged and confronted. We want to remember these examples of faith. We remember our Creator. Even in our youth, Lord, we wish to never forget who we are, made by you, made for you. Not to live for ourselves, but for the one who gave himself for us. Our eyes are upon you, Lord Jesus. With this faith, we trust in you, we hope in you. We find our full assurance in you. And in your name, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.